We're so appreciative of the Alan Scott Band leading us this morning. They've been incredible. I'll say this. As incredible as they are, they do point to an incredible Savior. Do you know what I mean? I think it's amazing to be able to worship a God who is that great. And so that's what we do this morning. We're on this series, From Here to There. This is one of my favorite sayings, favorite slogans, because this is the journey that we're on. I want to show you the diagram that I wanted to show you last week. It's really simple. You know our purpose statement, leading people to abundant life in Jesus Christ. That's the there, that God has fullness planned for us, that God has something designed for us to do, to live, to experience, and that we are on the journey to there. Now listen, last week we talked about this idea of Christianity versus discipleship. Christianity is a place that you sit in. It's a label that you put on yourself. There's no movement a lot of times in our term Christianity. What is the term that we use from here to there? It's called discipleship. There is a lie on this graph, I will tell you, that it would be great if the line went just like that, from here to there. But the truth is, in the journey of discipleship, in the journey that hopefully we're on, it's a roller coaster. There's a lot of ups, there's a lot of downs, there's a lot of screaming, there's a lot of tears, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of frustration, there is a lot of get me off of this ride, there is some times of like, I don't know where to go. There's times of pure joy of like, woo, riding down it is a roller coaster that God has us on, but he is journeying us from here to there. See, we sang a song called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and that is so true. That's what, when Jesus says, come and see. Come and see who I am. Come and see how great I am. Come and see my love and my grace and my mercy. And yet, that's not where he leaves us. We want to turn our eyes on Jesus and then be invited into this journey with him. Come and see to come and follow. Come and follow. Like we decide to follow him. When I read scripture, there's a lot of things that kind of run through my mind. Sometimes, as I'm reading, it's the story. You're like wowed by a story. You know, you're listening to talking about Gideon, reading Gideon. You're like, wow, that's cool. You know, you read about Joshua walking around the walls of Jericho. You're like, that's amazing. I wish I had that kind of faith. You have the story of Peter walking on water. You're like, that's good. You know, there's times that stories grab you. Sometimes chapters grab you. John 15, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. And this chapter of depth of what it means to walk with Christ. And I love that chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. You've heard that at least once or twice in a wedding. You know, great chapter. You can sit in that chapter. And sometimes it's a verse. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8:31. And really, I'll throw two in just because I can. What can I say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us, how will he not also graciously give us all things? You know, there's verses that stick out. But a few weeks ago, probably a couple months ago now, I was reading along scripture, and there was a phrase that grabbed me. There's a phrase that I was reading along, and I'm like, wow, there's something there. There's something that I need to pay attention. And I just, the word I use, I marinated on that. I just sat in it. Before I get to that, because we'll be turning there in a moment, sometimes in scripture too, there's like narratives going on. There's the big narrative and sub-narratives. There's multiple storylines going through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Like the big storyline is the story of Jesus Christ, what he did, who he is, his death, his resurrection, and that's a storyline taking place. But there's also sub-stories as well, sub-narratives. And the narrative we're looking at this morning is the narrative of Peter. You know, last week we looked at Peter and he was sitting by the water fishing. You know, he didn't catch anything all night. And Jesus says, just go out a little bit from shore, cast your nets in. There's got to be something there. And Peter's like, master, we've worked hard all night. We're not catching anything. But because you say so, I guess we'll do it. So he does. He catches a huge amount of fish. And all of a sudden Jesus says this, come follow me. And Peter says, I'm in. He leaves everything, leaves his nets on the shore, and starts walking with Jesus. So he walks 3 years of life with Jesus, seeing him heal people, seeing him do miracles like the feeding of the 5,000, watching him challenge his life. And he's like, wow, Jesus. We get to this point in Mark chapter 14. We're going to only read two verses. And I want you to see the phrase that I'm wrestling with. This is near the end of Mark, and Jesus had already been arrested. And this is what it says. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teacher of the law came together. That's a negative connotation. Like, he's in trial now. He's in the place where this journey really takes off. Peter, here's this little parenthesis, as this narrative's going on, this is the sub-narrative. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with guards and warmed himself at the fire. Do you get that phrase? Peter followed him at a distance. Years earlier, it was come and follow, and I'm all in. And now we see Peter. He's still somewhat following, but he's following at a distance. I don't know if you've ever followed somebody. They're saying, hey, why don't you follow me? So there's issues with following. This last week, we were in D.C. with a bunch of people, and we had somebody, and I won't mention names, but they said, I know where I'm going. Just follow me. And so we know where we're going too, but we'll follow you because you know where you're going. So you get in the car and you're driving, and you're like seeing them take a turn to the right when it should be a turn to the left, and you're like questioning, but I'm following you. And they go around the circle and back around, and finally pull off to the side of the road, and they're looking at their GPS. Like, there's a problem when they don't know where they're going. Have you ever had the problem of following somebody and they're going, and all of a sudden they're seeing the yellow light, and you see the gas, they push the gas. You may not have seen it, but you felt it. And you're following, and you're like, what do I do? And you have this brief second to decide. Your wife's saying, slow down, stop. And you're saying, I think I can make it. I'm following them. They went through, I went through. You ever have that problem? You ever have the problem where you're following someone on the highway and you're going and you start talking to someone next door and all of a sudden you look around, you can't find them, and then you look in the rearview mirror, they're behind you? You just kind of passed them? You ever have? Or how about the other way? You're like talking and all of a sudden you look around, they're not there, and you look behind you, look in front of you, you're like, did they get off an exit? And you're stuck because you lost track of who the person you're following is? Or how about if you're in D.C.? Driving the Beltway. Anybody love the Beltway? It's a beautiful place. And you're following someone on the Beltway, and you know going into it that you're getting nervous around the Beltway. Like, I'm going to follow them. I got to follow them. And you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to get on their tail and don't let anybody in. If you follow from a distance on the Beltway, guess what happens? You don't get to the same place they're going. Do you see? And Jesus says, come follow me. And the problem is that Peter decides, listen, I like you, Jesus. I think you're beautiful. I think you're amazing. I've seen a lot of cool things. But now I want to sit back and I want to follow you from a distance. Let me rewind a little, because you have to understand where Peter's coming from. He says, yes, I'll follow you. And for years, Jesus is walking beside him. And there comes a point when Jesus pulls him and the disciples aside and says, hey, who do you think I am? What do you see in me? Who am I? And Peter's like, I know. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the one that came to rescue us. And Jesus stops for a moment and says, listen, I want to tell you what I see in you. I don't think he's there yet. I don't think Peter is what Jesus says he is. But he's casting vision for Peter. Hey, Peter, you're Peter, you're my rock, and on you I'm going to build my church. You're my leader. You're the guy who's going to take this message of good news and take it to the world. You're the man who I see as the one that's going to lead this movement that I'm on. The problem is, Peter's not there yet. Because in the next verses, he's like, yes, Jesus, you're not going to die. And Jesus says, get behind me. Do you remember this phrase? Get behind me, Satan. In fact, this story, this Mark 14, right before the verses that we read, we see Peter saying, Jesus, I'll go where you want me to go. If you go to die, I'm going to die. If you go to prison, I go to prison. If you get your head cut off, I get my head cut off. Wherever you go, I go. I'm all in. These other 11 may not go with you, but I'm in. And a few hours later, here we go. Peter's walking in, and Jesus is arrested. And now he's following at a distance. Watch this phrase. It says, there he sat with guards and warmed himself at the fire. Now, picture that for a second. Jesus is being accused of crazy things, and he will be going to get the crown of thorns on his head. He's going to be whipped. Jesus is in an uncomfortable position. And here's Peter. I'm a little cold today. Let me warm my hands by the fire. Oh, Jesus, I'll watch you from over there. Let me sit down and get comfortable. It's like the parents at the soccer game. I was told this the first service, the CVS game. It's raining out, and I'm watching you, son. But they're sitting in the car with the heat on, like 3 miles away, saying, "Good luck, son. Good. I think you scored a goal." You're following from a distance, and there's reasons why that we like. See, the truth is, many of this is where I was wrestling. Many of us think that we're following Jesus like we're right here when we're really following in the distance. Let me give you some reasons why Peter's, one, he's concerned about his comfort. He's like, man, that's uncomfortable. Sitting by the fire, this is okay. He's like, I'm not like the rest of the disciples. They're nowhere to be seen. At least I'm someplace. At least I can still see Jesus. I'm sitting, getting warm, being comfortable while my Savior is getting ready to be crucified. Do you see there was a magnet pulling, it'd be pulling us away from following Christ and toward comfort. We enjoy, in fact, this morning, many of us are more concerned about our comfort than what Jesus wants to do in our life. Whether it's too warm, too cold in here, music's too loud, too quiet, the speaker's not going too fast, too slow, I have this list of things to do. We're more concerned sometimes with our comfort than what Christ has called us to in our life. You know another thing that stops us? Fear. Fear. You think one of the reasons that Peter's following Jesus from a distance is, man, that's a scary place. I don't know if I want to step in to that mess that Jesus is in. Fear paralyzes us. You know the number one command in Scripture? Do not be afraid. You know what the next phrase is? For I'm with you. I mean, over and over again, to all the people he's called, to all the people he's moved, he says, do not be afraid. Stop being paralyzed by fear. Just step into faith. Step close to me. Stay close to me. Walk with me. And what will happen is I will do amazing things, but stay close. Maybe it's the fear of failure. Maybe it's the fear of saying the wrong thing. Maybe it's the fear of just losing what you have. I don't know what your fear is, but fear is no reason to follow Jesus in the distance. Maybe it's difficult situations. Most of us are okay following Jesus when it's easy. When you're on the roller coaster and you're just like, it's fun to follow Jesus when you're climbing and then you're dropping, like when you're like free falling, you're like, woo, this is fun. I'm going where I want to go. But when it gets difficult, when Jesus asks tough things of you, when you're praying and he's not answering it like you thought he would, when Jesus is taking you on the outer loop rather than directly through, he's taking you the long way around, his road is not your road, all of a sudden you start drifting back and like, I'll take my own road. I'll go my own direction. Sometimes, as we're drifting back, as we're following him from a distance, the trouble becomes what happens next. sometimes we drift so far back we can't even see him anymore. See, what happens to Peter is he's following from a distance. He's getting comfortable, and all of a sudden there's three people that come to him one at a time. One says, "Hey, I recognize you. Weren't you with Jesus?" "Yeah, no, that's not me." Second person comes over. It's like, "You know, you look like you were a Galilean. You're with Jesus, that Jesus guy, aren't you?" "No, I'm not with Jesus." Do you see what we do? Is as we drift back and we get comfortable and we let fear paralyze us, all of a sudden we begin to deny the Savior who rescued us. You may not do that like he did it. Like someone may say, "Are you a Christian?" You'll be like, "No." But you do it in subtle ways, possibly. Maybe someone's talking at work about something and you just kind of remain silent. You know that you need to speak into them, but you don't. Or maybe it's some place that God's asking you to step and you just hang back and you're like, you're not denying him, but you're not going after him. There's a big difference between our intentions and our words and how we're actually following him. You know, Peter had all the words, right? He's like, "Yes, I'm following him. Look, I'm better than the other disciples. They're all over the place. At least I'm in the same neighborhood." But there's a big difference between saying, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go," and then actually following him wherever he wants you to go. There's a big difference between following Jesus like right next to you than follow him at a distance. See, most of us, we're like we're driving through D.C. and we're getting pushed back and further back and further back from Jesus. And some of you are so far back you can't even find him anymore. You're sitting in here this morning. You have a distance from him. You can see him from a distance. You hear about him this morning. You hear about Jesus. See how beautiful he is. But you know when you leave here, you have another week before you have to engage him again. You're following at a distance. You know that throughout the days, you're not even thinking about him. You're following at a distance. See, this is what happens in the story. So Peter denies him three times, right? And all of a sudden, the third time he denies him, and this is what the Bible says, not only did Peter deny him, he goes off on the person asking. He's like, he goes all. I was at a football game yesterday, and I had a group sitting next to me who were like swearing up and down the wall. You know, you ever been next to one of those groups? Peter becomes that person. He's like, "I don't bleepity bleep 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 know him." That's what the Bible says. Not the bleeps. They weren't in there. But he says he swore that he did not know him. He went up and down. "I don't know him. I don't know him." And all of a sudden, Jesus' face turns and looks. I wonder if you pictured his face, what would it be? You know, maybe some of you would say, "Yeah, he's probably like, seriously, Peter? After 3 years?" Maybe some of you would be like, "I'm done with you, Peter." The pain look. But you know what I think the look was? I think the look was grace. I think the look was, "Peter, I still see in you. I still see in you someone who's going to lead the church. I still see in you someone who's going to create a movement. I love you, and I see in you, and I have passion for you. Come follow me." See, Jesus knows that Peter will someday stand up in front of thousands of people and proclaim Christ. He knows that Peter will someday be arrested and be like walking out of prison. He knows Peter will be crucified upside down. Jesus knows the story that Peter has, and it's not a story, it's not a picture of Jesus like, "I can't believe you, Peter." I think it's like, "Peter, come back. Peter, come back. Peter, come back." See, what happens is then all of a sudden Peter says, "I'm done." He goes away weeping, crying, "I failed you, Jesus." And all of a sudden, John 21, he gets this other story. Peter's back to fishing, where he started. No, Jesus is nowhere near by, just fishing. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Talking to Peter, said, "Peter, do you love me?" Do you get what the question? Jesus is like, "Do you want to follow me? Do you want to do relationship with me? Do you want to walk from a distance, or do you want to do this? Let's go together. Do you love me? If you love me, you will feed my sheep." Peter's like, "Yes, you know I do." I think Peter's a little hesitant because he's already failed multiple times. "Yes, I love you, Jesus." Second time, Jesus is like, hey, Peter, Peter, do you really love me? Then feed my sheep. The third time, Jesus is like, I know I'm being redundant here, but you're a thick guy. Let me just say this one more time in words that maybe you'll understand. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. See, it didn't matter his failure. It didn't matter where he had been. It's only a matter of, will you come follow me? See, I don't want to be a person that follows Jesus in a different car. I want to be like in the car with him. I want to be like right next door. There's no chance of me getting lost with him driving. There's no chance of me falling behind. There's no chance of me missing the red light. I'm like, I want to walk with Jesus, do life with him so that he can take me where he wants me to be, through trouble, through fear, through hardship, whatever it is. I want that kind of like, come follow me. I think Jesus wants that kind of come follow me too. There's a word that we're afraid to use sometimes in church. It kind of has lost its power. It's called repentance. No, we have this view of repentance of like tears flowing and tearing your clothes and all that sort of thing. Maybe you don't have the tearing clothes part, but at least the tears. And repentance is really this. It's a change of direction. It's a change of movement. It's realizing that I'm no longer following Jesus. The man that I worship every Sunday is not the man I worship every day of the week. The God who rescued me is not the God I'm serving Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I've grown distance. I've stepped back. I'm getting comfortable. Repentance is the turn saying, no, 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 no. I know that I love you, and I want to follow you. Not distantly, not from a different car. I want to follow you step by step. That's repentance. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to offer you a chance to change direction. To change location, from moving from far from God to being like right next door, to respond to that statement, come follow me. It doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter if you denied him. Doesn't matter if you made mistake after mistake. It doesn't matter what you look like, what you act like. It doesn't matter what you're carrying into this. You can leave everything and follow him. It's an invitation of grace. It's an invitation of adventure. It's an invitation of let's go. It's easier to sit in church than it is to follow. It's easier to listen to a worship team and sing great songs than it is to follow. It's easier to hear a message from some guy on the stage who you don't know than it is to follow. But this is Christianity right here. Discipleship is what you're called to. Come follow me. It's not following a religion, it's following a person. This great and amazing Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all lords, King of kings, who reigns over it all. He is sovereign. He loves you. He sees you. He says, I see in you incredible things. You're not someone who just comes to church. You may be in a small town in Horseheads, New York, that no one really cares about this band, probably didn't even know we existed. But God sees you, and he says, I have a plan for you. You have a movement in store for you. You have something that you're called to. You have a relationship with me that I want. You are not stuck with where you were. I want you engaged in where I want you to be. Come follow me. Come. And he says it with grace. He says it with love. This morning the crosses are here, and maybe you've been following from a distance. You come to church enough that you they know your face, but you're following from a distance. You give enough that it's token, but you're not really listening to what God wants for you. You know what you're called to, but you're not stepping in that direction. This morning, the crosses are here for you to come to say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. Will you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning we come in, and many of us are wrestling with this phrase, he followed you at a distance. God, my heart's been there. God, I don't want that. I want tightness. I want relationship. I want to know you. I want your power on display in my life. I want to experience your love like I've never experienced your love before. So God, I want to respond to you, my Savior, my friend, my leader. I want to follow you. Move this morning. Do a work in us this morning.